Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this evening. We pray that you would be with us as we come together to study the Scriptures and to look at this chapter from Guy Waters' book. We pray that you would forgive our sins, that you'd grant to us wisdom and grace. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We are in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the second half of chapter 3, which starts on page 75. So we're looking at the section on covenant meals, and we're beginning with the second part that begins there with the New Testament. Before we do that, let me read a passage from John chapter 2. This is starting at verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Okay. We're looking at the section starting with the New Testament there on the bottom of page 75. The first question is, quote, "As God incarnate, Jesus fulfills God's pledge to blank."
Dwell with his people.
Okay, thank you. Number two, "At the outset of his earthly ministry, Jesus announced that he had not come to blank the law and the prophets, but to blank."
Abolish and fulfill.
Okay. Abolish and fulfill. So, question three, in what way are the law and the prophets fulfilled or accomplished?
In the word of Christ.
Okay. They are accomplished, they're fulfilled in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's correct. All right. Question four, we and New Testament believers fulfill the law in exactly the same way Old Covenant believers did, true or false? All right. And question five, what is called the shadow of things to come on page 76, and what is the substance?
Christ. Ceremonies are the shadow.
Yeah, the ceremonies of the law are the shadow, and Christ is the substance. Okay. Question six, what did God design the Old Covenant system of worship to do?
Foreshadowed the work that Christ was coming to do as Messiah for
dinner. Okay, all right. So when we think about, when we look at all of the Old Testament, we see all of those elaborate ceremonies that are laid out in Leviticus, for example, all of the sacrifices that are given, everything that revolves around the entire calendar year, the number of feasts that are held, the number of sacrifices that are given, and the precise order in which they're to be given, and all of the details that have to do with all of that points forward to Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of those things. So we can see in the Old Testament sacrificial system and in the ceremonies of the law portrayed in a figurative way what Christ is going to do in accomplishing all of that on the cross. All right. Now we come to the Gospel according to John. The first question is, in the beginning of his Gospel, the Apostle John shows us how Christ is the fulfillment of the blank.
Old Covenant Temple System.
Temple System, okay. In John 1:14, the word dwelt could also be translated
tabernacled.
Okay, it means to pitch his tent. Has to do with it's a reference to the idea of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, where God, well, here we go. Question 9. God dwelt with his people in a blank in the Old Testament. He has now come to permanently abide with his people in blank.
Jerusalem.
tent in the Old Testament.
Okay.
And humanity of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so that's really what is being said here in John chapter 1, that the Old Testament tent of meeting, the tabernacle system, and all of that was a picture of God dwelling with his people, and Christ is the total fulfillment of God dwelling with his people. That all we see in that portrays Christ dwelling with us. Okay. Number 10. What does John the Baptist mean when he says that Jesus is the Lamb of God?
He was that ultimate sacrifice that takes away the sin of God's people.
The final Passover lamb.
Okay, all right. So hang on to that thought. It's going to show up again in the next chapter as well. We're going to go over and over this, but that is one of the key elements. John describing Christ as the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God being the ultimate sacrifice, the one perfect and holy sacrifice, and everything points to that, and he takes away our sin. Okay. Question 11. What is the significance of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2?
It foreshadows the abundant wine expected at the eschatological feast at the end.
Okay. All right. Explain that a little bit.
Okay. When all things are completed and everything is restored, the new heavens, the new earth, God has brought in all of the elect, and you have the marriage supper of the Lamb, the greatest of all feasts, when we get to have not figurative communion this way we have it now, but literal communion.
Right.
You know, that's the greatest of the feasts. The wine at that feast is a spiritual wine, in all likelihood, but at the same time, it's the most pleasing. You can't describe it.
Yeah.
Yeah, satisfying.
Yes. Okay, absolutely. All right, very good. Question 12. Wine is a picture of blank. All right. Question 13. When Jesus said that his hour had not yet come, what does that hour refer to?
Death and resurrection.
Death and resurrection. Thank you. All right. In the second scene in John chapter 2, Waters says that the temple at Jerusalem was symbolic of a deeper and lasting reality. What is it?
With humans in the person of Christ.
Okay. All right. So,
Christ
well.
In you, the hope of glory.
Yes, absolutely. Okay. What's the relationship between Jesus and the Feast of Tabernacles?
He provides the water and the light.
Okay. The relationship between Jesus and the Passover?
Jesus is the bread of life, the bread of God, comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the Lamb of God.
Okay, and the Lamb of God also, yes. Jesus and the Feast of Dedication. Okay. Okay. All right. Question 18. If Jesus is not only the fulfillment of the temple, but of all the feasts of the temple, then what exactly does Jesus provide?
The ultimate temple into whom his new covenant people, Jew and Gentile, are incorporated by the Spirit.
All right. Okay. Very good. And he that's true. There's something else as well. What else?
It's
the final fulfillment of the entire temple system, the feasts and everything else involved.
Right. Okay.
Bread and wine.
Right. Bread and wine also. Okay. In the form of?
Body and blood.
His body and blood. Okay. All right. All right. All of those things. Question 19, when Jesus speaks of his flesh and his blood, if he is not referring to cannibalism or to the Lord's Supper, then to what is he speaking?
The gift of eternal life.
The gift of eternal life, okay. We're going to be looking at that more in the next chapter as well when we examine the Lord's Supper more carefully and particularly. All right. Question 20, how are we to receive the eternal life that Jesus alone provides? Okay, all right. So we look to him, we believe in him, trust in him, and spiritually that is eating and drinking from him as we trust in him that way. All right. Question 21, John's Gospel begins with a wedding feast at Cana. It also mentions that history will conclude with another wedding feast. What is it? We've already talked about it, but what is it?
Marriage Supper of the Lamb.
Okay, all right, very good. Synoptic Gospels. That's the term Synoptic Gospels has to do with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is excluded from that category, but it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So, what's the characteristic of the Synoptic Gospels that distinguishes them from the Gospel of John? Okay, so the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, look from three slightly different perspectives at Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God that he proclaims. All right. What's the message that the three Synoptic Gospels begin with?
Arrival of the kingdom.
Okay, and so what is the kingdom?
The rule and reign of Christ.
All right, there we go. Now, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Christ. Question 25. Sinners are saved from blank, by blank, and for blank.
Saved from the tyrannical rule of Satan, by the death and resurrection of the Son, and for participation of life in the kingdom over which Jesus presides.
Okay. So we are delivered from, we're saved from the rule of Satan, his dominion over us. We are saved only by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. And we are saved in order to live godly lives, to participate in the kingdom that Christ is king over. And so I can't remember who it was that used the illustration, whether it was Martin Lloyd-Jones or Charles Spurgeon or somebody used the illustration of two fields that are separated by a road. And one field, Satan is the taskmaster, and he's got a whip, and we're all born into that field, and we're slaves in that field. And he cracks the whip, and we've learned to jump immediately when he cracks the whip, and we're just basically his servants. And then what God does is he reaches down into that field and plucks his elect out, brings us across the road, and drops us into the field where Christ is the taskmaster, is the Lord. And we are redeemed, we're removed, we're put into a different kingdom, and we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the illustration has to do with the fact that Satan can't cross the road to get to us. He can't touch us, in other words, as John says in 1 John. But we're so used to hearing him crack the whip that sometimes when he cracks the whip, we still, even as Christians, sometimes we still jump, though we don't need to, should not.
Those do two it. Fields are closer together than they
appear to be. Yeah, they are. They are. Okay. Question 26. What three critical claims does Jesus make about the kingdom of God in Matthew 8?
First one is its pan-ethnic character. It's comprised of both Jews and Gentiles.
Okay, all right. So it's not just Old Testament ethnic Israel, but it is redeemed Jews and redeemed Gentiles. What's the second?
Not all Israel is Israel.
Not all Israel is Israel. The point where he talks about people will come from east and west in the kingdom, and some of the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. So there are some who are ethnically Jewish who are not believers, not of God's elect, and they will be cast out. What's the third aspect?
Jesus describes the kingdom as a great meal that God has provided for his people.
Okay, all right. So we find those illustrations often in the Synoptic Gospels, where Jesus, in giving a parable of the kingdom, will talk about it as a wedding feast or the king's wedding feast or some other great banquet like that, and how he will bring in the people that he wants to be there, even though, for example, that great wedding feast where people started making excuses, saying, I just bought land and I need to go look at it. I just bought some horses and I need to try them out. The absolutely ridiculous excuses. And so the king sends out his servants into the highways and byways to compel others to come in so that his kingdom will be full. So the idea is that there are some who are invited who will never come because they're not of God's elect and will be cast out. All right.
The word compelled is kind of interesting.
Compelled is right. Compel them to come in. It's the same term that's used in the Gospel according to John God basically dragging us, drawing us in a powerful way. He's lassoed us and he's dragging us into his kingdom. All right. Question 27. Quote, it is not blank but blank that settles one's place in the kingdom of God. Okay, all right. So once again, over and over again, this was the point that the Jews failed to understand. We see it even in Stephen's speech that we looked at this past Sunday, that they had Abraham as their father. They should have known all of these things, and yet they misunderstood their own history. And essentially, they were looking at their ethnic lineage as salvation all by itself without any necessity of faith. And so Jesus teaches that that's not true. Stephen hints at it, and Paul clearly comes out and says it a number of times as well. Okay. Question 28. The kingdom is an order or state of affairs in which blank. Okay. God draws near to his people to commune with them. All right. Question 29. In Luke's gospel, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a wedding banquet to press home a point about humility and pride. What is that point?
Humble will be exalted, and the exalted will be humbled.
Okay. And so he gives that, basically, that illustration of somebody coming in and looking for the best seat in the house and going and thinking that this belongs to me because obviously I'm here. And so he sits down, and then think of how embarrassed you would be when the actual host comes and says, brother, you're sitting in the wrong seat. You need to go down there because this is the guest of honor. And how humiliating that would be. It says, rather than being puffed up in pride, take the lowest seat. And then the host can invite you to move closer if he desires to do so. And you would receive genuine honor that way rather than being humbled in the eyes of everyone else. Okay. All right. What question was that?
We're on 30.
In Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a wedding banquet to drive home another point with regard to Jews and Gentiles. What is it?
salvation was for the Jews first, but they rejected it.
Okay. All right, it's a royal invitation, and they did reject that. And what else?
Grand banquet been prepared for guests.
Okay.
I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my head, my slaughter, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding, please.
All right. Yeah. And it's the rejection of the Jewish people as a result.
It is a veiled description of the Jewish people's rejection of Christ and the resulting extension of the gospel to the nations.
Right, right, because they would not come, and so it was extended to others as well.
It stresses that merely responding to the invitation found out, one must put his faith in Christ and follow him as his disciple.
Okay. All right. Question 31, the gospel is a wedding invitation that calls sinners to feast on the rich food that God has provided for people in blank.
Life, death, and resurrection.
Okay. Right. Okay. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus calls on people blank.
He
made them
the bridegroom to come on.
Be a prepper.
True. Okay. That's a spiritual prepper.
Exactly.
All right. Exactly right. Question 33. What imagery does Jesus use to tell his disciples that God has given them the kingdom? Okay, all right. Question 34, describe the wide-ranging nature of the feast imagery regarding the kingdom. Okay, all right, so we're looking at things that are present, but also predictions of things in the future. What else? Wide-ranging nature.
Fulfillment of the blessings and the promises made in the law and the prophets.
Okay, all right. Now we've talked about the fact that it's for Jew and Gentile as well.
Right.
Okay, all right, so all of those things. Now we come to the conclusion. Question 35, God prepares a bountiful table and invites blank to sit with him there.
Undeserving.
Okay.
We resemble that remark.
Yes, we all do. The undeserving to sit with him there. The table points to what?
Spiritual blessing of God. Spiritual blessing of God.
Okay. All right. What is the supreme and chief blessing of the table? God himself. Okay, that's one of the things that we need to remember when we think about heaven, when we think about the Lord's Supper, when we think about communion, the greatest blessing is God's presence with us. And so God is present with us at the Lord's table here on earth. God promises to be present with us in heaven. And so those are all the greatest blessings have to do with our being invited to come into God's presence and be in God's presence for this life and for eternity as well. So it's all centered on him. Quote, question 38, the glory of communion is that it is not blank. Right. Okay, so it does not cease when we die. It's not just limited to this life.
In fact, it magnifies. It's incomprehensible to think about. I mean, Moses goes up and is in the presence of God and comes back glowing, and it has to wind down over. People can't look at him. And we're going to be in his actual presence for eternity.
Right.
Which means the glory It's something we'll be able to have. We have our own, we'll have not our own glory, we'll have Christ's glory. But we'll be in that, breathing, it's like a fish. We'll be able to breathe underwater. I mean,
right.
We'll be swimming
right.
Glory.
Yes. So it's incomprehensible for us right now. It's so we are at a loss to begin to try to describe it. Question 39, we have been treated to blank in this life. The fullness of the meal awaits us blank. Right? Okay. All right, so as good as things ever get in this life, it's just an appetizer of what's to come.
You mean I can't have my best life now?
You cannot have your best life now. People who have their best life now then discover that they're in really deep trouble. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, he had his best life now. Okay. And the last question. What is one of the ways that God expresses his commitment to bring each one of his true children to the fullness of the meal that awaits us?
The Lord's Supper.
The Lord's Supper. Okay, which is the segue into the next chapter that we'll be looking at next time. So the Lord's Supper is a promise. It is God's stated commitment to us that he will bring us to glory. Through Christ. Anybody have any questions or comments about what we looked at tonight?
Would it be fair to say that the smugness that the Jews had, the Hebrews had, in their genealogy, they kind of walked around puffed up, we got it, we're in, and y'all are not, and there's an exclusive thing going on here. Could that be in today's environment a characteristic of cults? If you run into somebody that has this idea, well, we're in and all of y'all are not.
Right.
You know, and that there are people that believe if you're not in the mother church, Roman Catholic Church, you can't be saved. And then Pentecostals also.
Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons.
Would that be
it is a characteristic of fallen, sinful humanity that thinks that somehow or other we are—I started to sing—we are the champions. We are the worthy ones. We're it.
Mm-hmm.
And
they are sincere, but sincerely wrong.
Yes. So they think that somehow or other they've done something, and because they've done something, or they're worthy, or there's something special about them, and it all centers on human achievement,
right.
Actually. Then they're in and nobody else is because we've got it figured out. There is a danger to pride in every human heart. And so as Christians, we ought to always recognize that the only reason that we have salvation is absolutely the grace of God, that there's nothing in me to make God choose me. There's nothing in me to make me any different, certainly not any better, and certainly worse than many. And therefore, it's not because of me that God has chosen me. It's because of His grace and His grace alone. So we don't become puffed up. We recognize it should make us more humble to recognize that God has chosen us. As Paul describes us, the weak and pitiful things of the world. Kind of paraphrase what he says in 1 Corinthians. Okay, any other questions or comments? Well, that's a good point. I think that cults do that type of thing often. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the things we've had a chance to discuss tonight. And as we continue our study of the Lord's Supper, we pray for wisdom and grace. Help us to understand more fully these things as we look at them. And bless us to grow in Christ and so love you better and serve you more faithfully. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.